It's time for our readings this morning. We've got two readings this morning. The first one is from Genesis, and Dan's going to bring us that.
The first reading is from Genesis chapter 2, starting at verse 8, which can be found on page 4 of the Church Bibles. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs through the east along the east side of Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Dan. Our second reading is from Revelation, and Mike's going to bring us that.
Morning. You are there. Right, Revelation chapter, page 1, 2, 3, 4 in the Church Bibles. Revelation chapter 2, and we're going to be reading from verses 1 to 7. Revelation chapter 2, starting at verse 1. "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you and have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favour. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give them the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Am I preaching now, Les?
Yes, please.
Very good. Please. Well, we might have been singing again. I couldn't remember. If any of the children would like to watch a video, you're very welcome to watch a video during the talk. You're very welcome to listen to the talk. You're big enough and daft enough, some of you. But yeah. But anyway, do keep your Bibles open there, and let's pray, shall we, and ask for God's help. And Father God, thank you for these words from Revelation. And we pray, Father, that you would be helping us this morning, helping us to understand, giving us eyes and ears and minds and hearts that are ready to receive from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I wonder if these words are familiar to you at all. Dinner's on the table. Don't let it go cold. And then you rush in and find it's a salad. But seriously, the difference between a piping hot, full English breakfast, sausage, bacon, mushrooms, black pepper in the works, the difference between a piping hot English breakfast and a lukewarm English breakfast, or even a cold English breakfast, well, it's massive, isn't it? One is lovely. Let's be honest, the other is pretty disgusting if it's gone cold. Now, I know it's controversial to say this, but in the big picture of life, a hot English breakfast or a cold English breakfast doesn't really matter, right, that much. But what about the difference between a hot and a cold Christian? or to focus the camera lens in a little bit more tightly, the difference between a Christian whose love for the Lord is a motivator for everything that they do and is evident in what they do, the difference between that Christian and another whose love has grown lukewarm, perhaps even cold. Now, that's no small matter, is it? And we can so easily become comfortable with Christians having lukewarm love. I don't know about you, but especially when it comes to myself. Now, before we go any further, as God speaks to us today, as we read this passage together, he's not saying that every Christian's love for the Lord has gone lukewarm, and the love for others has gone lukewarm or cold. And I'm not standing up here saying we are a lukewarm church. That is not what I'm saying. But as we read this passage, God is saying, watch out. Search your heart. Is your love for Jesus cooling in any way? And interestingly, though, the focus here isn't primarily the individual Christian. It is the church, the family of God. And we see that in our first verse, chapter 2 and verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, and then he goes on. And the main job of an angel in the Bible is to be a messenger of God's words. And when God wants to speak to his people in an extraordinary way, he sends an angel. I mean, we see that at the birth of Christ. We see it at various places in the Bible. It's a bit like the boss at work. Instead of sending you an email, they send their deputy to speak to you in person. Now, I'm not sure that God intends us to think that the church in Ephesus has its own special angel up in heaven. It's not impossible, but I'm not sure that's what I'm getting at. But I think the language here is saying, look, the Lord has a particular message for this church in Ephesus. For the whole church. Listen up. And Jesus knows what he's talking about. Verse 1 again, but I'll carry on reading this time. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. These are Jesus' words. And it's Jesus who's got the seven stars in his hand and he's wandering around these lampstands. And last week, as we were looking at chapter 1, we said, when we see this imagery, don't panic. We're not left guessing. Often it tells us elsewhere in the Bible, perhaps in the Old Testament, elsewhere. But actually, it's actually pretty easy here, because actually we just need to flick back one verse. So just go back to chapter 1 and verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So the stars that Jesus is holding are the angels of the churches. So as Jesus holds those stars in his hand, he's in charge. He's got authority over what's been said to the church in Ephesus and the following churches in the coming weeks. I mean, the angels haven't gone AWOL doing their own thing. Jesus, they're on Jesus' business. And then you've got the lampstands. And as we just heard, these are the churches. I mean, Jesus isn't distant from his churches with only a vague idea of what's going on. No, he's there. He's in the midst of them. He's walking between the lampstands. He's intimately knowledgeable of what they're about and what's happening. Now, the lampstand is also an image which is picked up in the Old Testament. I mean, there's echoes of the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. It's like a pretend tree. Then you get in the temple where you get the lampstand, and you've got the light of the temple, the light in the temple from the lampstand, and that light never goes out. Jesus is supposed to shine day and night. And then in the New Testament, you've got Jesus talking about the lamp on the hill, the city on the hill, and the lamp on the hill which doesn't get covered up because he wants that light to shine out. And I think as we read about the lampstand, I think God wants those thoughts bouncing around our head as we come back to them a bit later. But as we're following on from last week in chapter 1, remember how we had that majestic picture of Jesus with his sword as a flame and his fiery eyes and all those things and his white hair. And we had this majestic picture of Jesus. And we saw how majestic and mind-blowing he was. So Jesus could not just speak to us, so he could shout at us, "Are you listening?" Not in anger, not shouting in anger, but shouting so we'd sit up and take notice. And Jesus wants us to sit up and take notice with our first point today. Jesus sees the good stuff. Please look with me at chapter 2 and verse 2. "I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary." As Jesus looks at the Ephesian church, he sees hard work. Verse 2, it talks about their deeds, their activity, their service in church, them going with that extra mile with their next door neighbour, perhaps even with that inconsiderate next door neighbour. But they're still serving. And Jesus has seen it. Verse 2 again, there's an unwillingness to put up with evil. Oh, it's actually more pointed, isn't it? It's an unwillingness to put up with wicked people. I mean, it's easy to talk about evil in the abstract. It's much harder to say when it's actually much more personal. Now, it doesn't mean we have to say to everybody who's doing evil, "You're a wicked person." But saying no to evil will be necessary at times. Saying no to people trafficking. Whatever the complexities in the Gaza conflict, it's right to say no to people starving in Gaza. Saying no when it's unpopular. Saying no to the assisted dying bill that's trying to go through Parliament. Or saying no to the ridiculously simplistic and misleading saying, "Love is love." A thought that has poisoned so much of our culture today. And the Ephesian church had been saying no. And Jesus had seen it. And then Jesus again in verse 2, he's seen them test the claims of those speaking in Jesus' name. You mean, here, people that have rocked up in Ephesus and said, "Hey, I'm an apostle. Listen what I've got to say about Jesus. Listen to me." And they've listened. And they've thought, and they've discussed, and they've prayed, and they've weighed it up against what else they've found in Scripture. And they have sadly but rightly come to the conclusion that the apostle is talking rubbish. They have tested the claims. Now, these apostles here aren't one of the 12 apostles, because some other folks were turning up and calling themselves apostle. And basically, it was a spiritual power play. I mean, it's a bit like the Archbishop of Canterbury walking in here today, or the Pope saying, "You must listen to me because of my position and status." You occasionally get people calling themselves apostles today. I'm not sure that God intends his church to be using that title beyond the early church. But whether it's right or wrong to use that title today, I don't know about you, but my limited experience of meeting people who have called themselves apostles, and I've only met a few, but it is sadly a spiritual power play. "Listen to me, I'm so important." And the big thing is to test what is being said. And especially with people you don't know. It ain't popular, but the Ephesian church was doing it. And then verse 3, Jesus has seen that. And then verse 3, we get told again about their perseverance in the midst of hardships. And Jesus has seen it. Back to the school or the office, perhaps. And as a Christian, you want to be an obedient employee, a godly employee in your workplace, and you're honest and you're hardworking, and you go that extra mile, you put in the extra hours. You put in that bit of extra effort. You make sure you do a really good job, and you're thoughtful about other people. But it seems like your boss or your colleague or your teacher, it seems like they never notice. Well, Jesus doesn't miss a thing. He saw and sees the deeds of his people, how they keep on going. He saw how his people wanted to guard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth of God's word, and how they keep on going. Jesus sees the good stuff in their lives, in our lives, in our church. But back in Ephesus, there was a problem. And our second point today, repent from a cooling love. Please look with me at verse 4. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first.
Ouch.
This is like a wife saying to their husband, you do lots of the right things, but you're forsaking your love for me. Talk about an uncomfortable moment. And for the Ephesian church, it was meant to be an uncomfortable moment. You see, knowing and following and serving Jesus is first and foremost an activity of the heart, not of our hands. It's about loving Jesus. That's what a Christian is. Somebody who recognizes Jesus' love for them in so many ways, but particularly through his death and resurrection on the cross. A love that says, come home to your heavenly Father, to your Creator God, and you respond in your heart and mind, yes, please. Count me in. Thank you, Jesus. I love you. You mean everything to me. Now, at this point, it might sound like that I'm being a bit soppy. I mean, a bit like a teenage boyfriend-girlfriend thing going on. Now, yes, obviously, love can be romantic. But it's not the only form of love. What about the love between a parent and a child? That's not romantic. But it's real, isn't it? It's strong. It's heartfelt. It's practically unbreakable. Now, I don't know, I don't have fuzzy feelings for my children right now. I don't think I had them yesterday either. In fact, earlier on the week, I was angry with one of them, and rightly so. Love isn't first and foremost about feelings. Now, real love can and will include feelings at times, but contrary to what our culture often says, real love is so much more than feelings. It's about that person or people filling your life. They're in your thoughts regularly. You want to help them and to please them and to comfort them, to enjoy being with them. They really matter to you. You love them. And that's a wonderful gift that God gives us in our everyday human relationships, isn't it? But how much more so with the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, Jesus here, he doesn't give us the details of what that cooling love looks like. You mean, as I'm sure as the Ephesian church heard this read out, they would have been sat there and some would have been a bit uncomfortable and the Holy Spirit would have been nudging them in the ribs. So as we sit here today, we don't know for certain how their love was cooling. But perhaps a clue is in the fact all this good stuff was happening in church. We've been thinking about it. It's perseverance, it's works, it's desire to guide the gospel. But what was behind all that work? Was it duty? Or was it love? Now, love will include duty at times. Of course it will. But duty by itself is not love. My wife Amanda doesn't want me to reluctantly agree to spend time with her, going through the motions in doing my duty to her. I mean, if that was the case, telltale signs would show. Perhaps a lack of warmth or fun or intimacy. Well, in the Christian life, it's very easy to let duty become bigger than love. It's the reason why we serve Jesus. In the reason why we persevere and work hard for him, in how we serve Jesus. And also, the light from the lampstand might give us a clue. Because once a church is on fire with reaching out, when a church is on fire for Jesus and loving him, they want to reach out to the world with the gospel, don't they? With the light of God's love. But as that heat has turned down, they start reaching out because it feels like more like a duty than out of love. You know what I mean? Love for God is lukewarm. Our love for neighbour will be lukewarm soon after. And also, as we saw Genesis, the lamp is also a stylized image of the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. A theme that's picked up in verse 7, and which might be another clue to this. The Garden of Eden, where God would walk in the cool of the evening with Adam and Eve, being together, listening, talking, more serious moments, less serious moments. The tree of life, the symbol of God's everlasting life for God's people. Now, there will be times when we drag ourselves out of bed to come to church on a Sunday. And there will be times when we do that to read our Bible and pray. There will be times when duty is driving us. But is that the norm? Or have we lost our first love? Do we love lying in bed more than worshipping Jesus? Do we love an hour scrolling on social media or YouTube or watching TV more than 10 minutes of reading your Bible and praying and spending time with Jesus? I mean, what about church? Do we love a particular way of doing things or not doing things more than worshipping Jesus? Do we love things that we know even displease Jesus? Have we lost our first love? Now, as I said earlier, please don't mishear me. The Ephesian church definitely has. But Jesus is saying this is a problem that can affect all Christians, all churches. And he's saying, watch out. Watch out if your love is cooling. Search your heart for yourself, but also for us here at Cornerstone. And we spent quite a bit of time this morning on verse 4, and rightly so, because that's the big point. But Jesus wants to help us as well. Because if you see your love cooling, we get told verse 5. Verse 5. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do things you did first. If you do not repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place. Consider. Repent. Do the things you did at first. You notice what he doesn't say? He doesn't say, manufacture emotional feelings or a spiritual experience. Instead, he says, consider, think, pray, come before the Lord. And when you see, repent. And then actually what he says is, do. Being honest with the Lord Jesus about our cooling love is an important and such an important first step. I mean, we don't have time to talk about that much now, but because time is pressing. But if you want to talk about that more, please do grab me or talk to each other afterwards. So we've had Jesus sees the good stuff, repent from a cooling love, and then thirdly, hanging out with Jesus is at stake. Please look with me at verse 5. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. If a church doesn't repent from its cooling love, what does Jesus say will happen? He will remove his lampstand from the Ephesian church. He will de-church the church. Now, we don't know if that actually happened in Ephesus or not, but it's certainly happened in lots of churches since, hasn't it? Religious social clubs, they like to call themselves churches, through to legalistic gatherings, which meet in the name of Jesus, but it's all about the rules. All places where genuine, biblically defined love is lacking, where Jesus is absent. But then we see the other side of the coin in verse 7. Please look with me at verse 7. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is the paradise of God. Now, the words about hearing here, like those who have ears to hear and those who have been victorious, some of those words are repeated in the following weeks, in the following churches. So we're going to come back to those in the coming weeks. But for now, just know, Jesus is talking, you know, Jesus is shouting about a lack of love. And he says, are you listening? Or is it going in one ear, out the other? Because if we're listening and responding, what is the prize? The right to eat from the tree of life. Back to the Garden of Eden, and I'm just going to read a bit more from Genesis chapter 3 now. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22. It's just a couple of verses. I'll read slowly. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. Beginning of time, God had banished Adam and Eve because of their sin, their fallenness, from eating from the tree of life. He'd said, eternal life is no longer yours. I said if you'd eat from the tree of good and evil knowledge, you will die. And that's what's going to happen. You are not going to eat from the tree of good, of the tree of life. But Jesus is saying, that's changed. We will eat from that tree one day if we know and love Jesus. We shall live with him forever. We shall walk through the garden, through the cool of the evening, with him, enjoying him, loving him. It's a great thought. But the first message to the seven churches is more somber than that, isn't it? It says, watch out. Our love for Jesus can so easily grow cold. And it's not persecution or tribulation from out there which is causing it. It's the church's own sin. His own lack of love, which has grown cold. Let's pray that for the Lord's protection here for us at Cornerstone. Father God, you know how we as your people and as a church, how we can be so up and down. And you know that about us, Father. And Father, in those ways, perhaps in our own lives, or even as a church together, give us eyes to see if our love has been growing cooler for you. Help us to consider, help us to repent. Help us to long to be loving and serving Jesus as we first did once, if that is the case. Protect us, we pray. It's not something we can just do in our own strength. We need you to help us, Father. And Father, help us to enjoy loving and knowing Jesus day by day. May our relationship with him be the fount from which all our service of you flows. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.